Okay, today is May 25th, the 14th of Sivan, and we are going to see both Eviatar and Yoav die, get killed today. And we have one more. Hi, Chaim. Glad you made it. I just started. So there will be one more death before the end of this chapter on Shimi ben Gera. Okay. So, I'm going to read through the whole thing, because they all kind of relate, and then we'll do the commentary, because not so long. Le'eviatar ha-kohen amar ha-melech anatot lech al sadecha ki ish mavet ata v'yom hazeh lo amitecha ki nasate et aron Hashem Elokim. I'm going to talk about that. In a minute, Lifnei David Avi v'chi hitanita b'kol asher hitana Avi. So Eviatar the priest said to the king, go to Anatot, your own fields, because you're with the walking dead right now, meaning I should kill you, but I'm not. I'm allowing you to go home. And on this day, I will not put you to death because you carried the Aron, the Ark, of Hashem Elohim before David, my father, and because you were afflicted in all that my father was afflicted in. So how did I know to pronounce that? Hashem Elohim. So it's does anybody know the answer to this? Have I ever said this before? So you know Jehovah Witnesses? So they think, and anybody who pronounces it Jehovah, so if you look at the vowels of Adonai, so it's a chataf patach here. That's what this is called, the patach with the two dots, a chataf patach. That's because it's supposed to be a shva. It's just supposed to be the two dots, but because it's an aleph is one of the five guttural letters, otiot groniot, aleph, he, chet, ayin, resh, that cannot take a shva, the two dots, which is considered a short vowel in Hebrew, so it turns into this chataf patach. And then you have the cholam, the O sound, and then you have the kamatz, the I sound, okay? So normally, when you see Hashem's name, you will see the two dots and the O, and instead of this chirik here, this little dot, you're going to see a kamatz, okay? So we don't know how to pronounce this four-letter name. And whatever names we use for it, even like how I just said Hashem, the word for educational purposes, Adonai, is a lower level of a word for God. So normally, instead of saying the ineffable tetragrammaton name, which nobody today knows how to pronounce, it will give you these vowels, the shva, the cholam, and the kamatz. That's how, if you look in a sidur right now or wherever you want to look, you can see that that's normally how the tetragrammaton presents in most cases. And that tells you to pronounce it like this word, Adonai, Hashem. But every once in a while, especially when it's preceded by this word, you'll see different vowels. You'll see the shva and the cholam, and the chirik, which are the vowel combination for a different word of God, Elohim. And so that tells you to pronounce it Elohim, based on what the nikudot, the vowels are. So when you hear Jehovah, so Jehovah, they're just taking that vowel configuration and putting it into what they think are the letters for God's name, and that's how they came up with that pronunciation. Does that make sense? Okay. But if you have any questions, interrupt me. Vayigresh Shlomo et Aviatar miyot kohen l'Hashem l'malei et devar Hashem asher diber al beit Eli b'shilo. So Shlomo banished Aviatar from being the kohen of God. Oh, here's an example where you see the kamatz under the vav, right? This is this doesn't have the two box, but that's because it's a combination of lamed and hey to the. He was, it's okay. to fill the word of God. Here you see it again, the actual vowels, that he spoke to the house of Eli in Shiloh. Okay, so I've changed my mind. Let's talk about all those things first, and then we'll go back and deal with Yoav. So this is the banishment of Eviatar. Okay, so so this is a whole discussion on what is affliction. So affliction in Hebrew is inui, torture. And it appears in the Brit Bein HaBetarim, the vision Avram had from Hashem about his descendants being slaves in a land that they do not know. So at first it says they're going to enslave them, and it says they're going to torture them. That's inui. A ta'anit, when we fast, that also has the same root of affliction, of torturing. So they're trying to figure out what's considered torturous. So, and it's interesting because anatot has similar letters of torturing. You can see here of inui. So it says, we'll just read the English. The Gemara returns to the issue of whether refraining from bathing is considered affliction. If you wish, say instead, the fact that bathing is considered affliction, from where do we derive this? As it is written, and to Eviatar the priest, the king said, go to Anatot, to your fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death today because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you have been afflicted, all those words, in all that my father was afflicted. So how is David was afflicted? This Gemara is going to try to prove that he was afflicted from not having bathed. And it is written with regard to David, for they said, the people is hungry. This is when they're fleeing from Absalom. And it is written with regard to David. No, sorry. For the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Hunger means from lack of bread to eat. And thirst means from lack of water to drink. Those were pretty obvious ways of being afflicted. The word worry means lack from what? Is it not from bathing? The comparison of the verses suggests that that too is affliction. The Gemara challenges, and perhaps weary means from lack of wearing shoes. Therefore, this does not teach us that refraining from bathing is considered an affliction. In any case, Eviatar was afflicted, tortured, what have you, along with David. He stuck with him all those days in the wilderness when they were fleeing from Absalom. And that's why he's not put to death for his treachery. And he's banished to Anatot. Now we see Anatot in other contexts as being a place of the kings. So this is the first pasuk of Sefer Yirmiyahu, the prophet Jeremiah. So it says, Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu, min ha-kohanim asher ba-anatot. So Jeremiah, the son of Chilkiyahu, from the priests that were in Anatot, Be'eretz Binyamin, in the land of Binyamin. And you can see, if you want to do more research on Anatot, you can see it's in the portion of Benjamin, and you can see that in the book of Joshua. But I just wanted to show you that that's a normal place for him to have banished to. It's known as a Kohen city. Okay, and this here's the Metzudat David on these psukim. Eviatar Amar, he said to Eviatar, Beroto she'adayin omed b'merdo latet etzal Adoniyahu. So he sees that he's still rebelling against him, not only from having joined forces with Adoniyahu, with Adoniyahu's ceremony of anointing himself king, but he's the Metzudat David is claiming that that Eviatar gave Adoniyahu the advice lakachat et Avishag, to take Avishag. That came from Eviatar. Anatot lech, go to Anatot. Ratzon lomar lech al mekomcha, go to your place, Anatot. Kihi haita ir kohanim, because it was a kohan city like we saw. Ki ish mavetata, al sheyita bekesher hamered lehamlich et adonia mibli dat hamelech avi. So since you were in part of this conspiracy of rebellion to anoint, to make reign Adoniyahu without the knowledge of the king, my father, the lechach lo chashav od po lirot panai, and therefore you can't. I don't want you here to see my face. Ubiyom hazer ratzon lamar ve'af hayom shemin hanir e odcha machzik b'mered b'teit etzala Adoniyahu lishol ad Avishag. So on this very day that you seem to still be holding in your rebellion in giving Avishag. In giving advice to Adoniyahu to request Avishag, limtso toina b'davar hamalucha, to find some sort of claim in the reigning. Al kol zeh lo amitacha. Despite all this, I will not kill you. Lifnei David avi b'yoto borech mipnei Avshalom, while you were fleeing Avshalom, v'chi hitanita, you were afflicted, u'ba'avur asher hayita me'una u'meitzar b'tzarat avi, since you were afflicted and you suffered with the sufferings of my father, k'shehaya nirdaf mipnei Sha'ul, when he was fleeing from Sha'ul, even, so going back to those days. So Aviatar, up until now, has really had really stuck with David HaMelech, and so Shlomo is rewarding him in a sense for that loyalty prior to this and not killing him and just banishing him. So now this Beit Eli, if you remember from years and years and years ago, so Eli was the Kohen Gadol at the time of Chana, Shmuel's mother. And he died famously after hearing about all his sons being killed in one of the wars with the Plishtim. And he had a daughter-in-law who also died in childbirth and named her child Ikavod, Ikabad, because of all these deaths. And there was a curse put on Eli, and that's what we're going to read about now. So Rashi says, we'll read in English, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli. Scripture predicts the end of the house of Eli, and I will raise me up a faithful priest from Shmuel Aleph Perek Bet, or you shall see a rival in my habitation. From the time of the destruction of Shiloh, there was no house worthy of the service to the Holy One, blessed be He. And now that the temple will be built, the Holy One, blessed be He, fulfilled His word to banish the children of Eli. And here you can see the psukim. Lachein ne'um Hashem Elokei Yisrael amor amarti beitcha beit avicha yitalchu lefanai ad olam. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, I said, your house and the house of your father will walk before me forever. Far be it from me, for those who honor me shall I honor, and those who despise me will be disgraced. So what does Rashi say on that? For those who honor me shall I honor. The descendants of Pinchas, who honored me at Shittim, in the book of Bamidbar. And so it came about in the days of Shlomo that when he built the temple, Shlomo dismissed Aviatar from being a priest to the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken to the house of Eli. And Sadok became high priest, since he was of the descendants of Pinchas, for so he is listed in the genealogical records of the book of Chronicles. And if you remember, Pinchas became a Kohen at the end of Parshat Balak when he killed Zimri and the Midianite woman in front of the Ohel Moed, and he received a priesthood, even though he was one of Aaron's grandsons, and Aaron and his sons became Kohanim, but the grandsons did not, unless they were born after they were the Aaron and his sons. So Pinchas was not meant to be a Kohen, and then he got an honorary kahuna from his actions. Okay, so that...
Sorry, Stacey, yeah. You're saying Aviatar was a descendant of Eli?
Exactly, exactly. He's the last one. And Sadok, who will be the Kohen Gadol for Shlomo after this, he is a descendant of Pinchas.
Mm-hmm.
Good, so this is the end of these kind of Kohen Gadols, because we had Sadok and Aviatar that both seem to be leading, and this is the end of the house of Eli inheriting the Kohen Gadol position. Okay, so now, interestingly enough, I just want to point out that this will bring us to the end of Yoav and his burial, but it's not the end of this section. For whatever reason, the chapter goes right into Shimi ben Gera without a paragraph break, which is interesting, but we don't have time. We won't have time to get to him today. I hopefully we'll have time to finish Yoav. I don't know. Okay, v'hashmua ba ad Yoav. Oh, wait, let me just see if there's any Malbim on this, what we just did. It's kind of long, but that's because I happen to find a ton of English. So we don't usually have so much English. This I accidentally included two psukim. Okay, no, he starts right away with Yoav. Okay. So let's continue reading. Sorry if I'm making you dizzy here. V'hashmua ba ad Yoav, ki Yoav nata achare Adoniyahu v'achare Avshalom lo nata. V'yanas Yoav el ohel Hashem, V'yachazek b'karnot ha-mizbeach. So Yoav, the tidings came to Yoav. Somehow he heard about Eviatar being banished. Because Yoav had leaned towards Adoniyahu. He turned towards Adoniyahu. And after Avshalom, he did not turn. So this is really interesting. What does that mean? Because the language sounds like both of these things were sins. Turning toward Adoniyahu and not turning toward Avshalom. So it would seem that he should be rewarded for not joining Avshalom's rebellion, but it seems to be placed on the same level as turning towards Adoniyahu. And Yoav fled to the tent of Hashem, and he held on to the horns of the altar. So you can picture the scene. This would make a great movie. V'yugad l'melech Shlomo, ki nas Yoav el ol Hashem, v'hine etzel ha-mizbeach, v'yishlach Shlomo, et Benayahu ben Yehoyada. So it was told to King Shlomo that Yoav had fled to the tent of God, and there he was by the altar. And Shlomo sent to Benayahu, he's not yet officially the general of the army, but he seems to be his henchman, certainly, the son of Yehoyada. And he said, go fall upon him. Vayavo Benayahu el ohel Hashem. Vayomer elav ko amar hamelech tse. So Benayahu came to the tent of God, and he said to him, thus says the king, come or go. Vayomer lo, ki po amut. And Yoav said, no, I'm not going to leave. Here I'm going to die. Vayashav Benayahu et hamelech davar lemor ko diber Yoav v'ko anani. And Benayahu returned this dialogue, this very short dialogue, to the king. And he said, thus Yoav said, and thus I answered. So it's interesting here because the way Benayahu brings the dialogue back to Shlomo is longer than the actual dialogue. The dialogue was, tse lo, ki po amut. That was the whole thing. And this whole thing, the description of Yoav telling Shlomo about the dialogue is almost longer than the dialogue itself. So the Malbim is going to comment on that. Lamed Aleph, Vayomer lo hamelech aseh ka'asher diber. So King Solomon said to Benayahu, do as he spoke. Upagabo, so he fell upon him. I just want to spend a minute talking about this word paga. The first time we see it is when Yaakov arrives at the place where he's going to see the dream of the ladder. And Rashi there says that it can mean either to arrive at a place or to daven. And for those of you who speak modern Hebrew, you probably know that a pigua is like a terrorist bombing. Like the question is for Rashi, like, and there, it is also used as davening in Sefer Yirmiyahu, where Hashem says to Yirmiyahu, don't daven to me, al tifgabi, don't pray to me, which it's very interesting that this word has all these connotations. Here it clearly means to kill, but it's some kind of very physical encounter. And Yaakov, when he slept that night and had the ladder dream, it says that he also invented Mariv, the nighttime prayer. Avraham invented Shacharit, and Yitzchak invented Mincha, and Yaakov invented Mariv. And when Avram invented Shacharit, the verb used is vaya amod, and he stood. And Yitzchak, the verb is lasuach basada, which means to converse. And so you have these three different models for prayer and connecting to Hashem. You have amida, standing, which is thought, suach, speech, and pigia, which is action. It's this physical encounter. So all those three things, thought, speech, and action, are paths to connect with Hashem. Okay, but anyway, but here it clearly means he killed him. Ukvarato, and he buried him. Vehasirota deme chinam, that you may take away, he's commanding him to do it. Shlomo's commanding him to do as he said and kill him and bury him. And remove his the innocent blood asher shafach Yoav that Yoav spilled me'alai from upon me ume'al beit avi and from upon my father's house. Lamebet beishiv Hashem et damo al rosho asher pagav v'shnei anashim tzadikim v'tovim imenu ve'argem becherav ve'avi David lo yada. And the Lord shall return his blood on his head, that he killed two righteous, good men that are better, more righteous and better than him, and he killed them with the sword, and my father David did not know. Et Avner ben Ner, Sar Tzva Yisrael, v'et Amasa ben Yeter, Sar Tzva Yehuda. So Avner, who was the general of the Israel army, which was for Shaul, of course, and Amasa, who he had been appointed the general of the Yehuda army after Avshalom. Well, with Avshalom, he was his general. V'shavet v'nei dameham v'rosh Yoav u'v'rosh Zar'o le'olam. And the Lord, and their blood shall return upon the head of Yoav and upon the head of his seed forever. L'David u'l'Zar'o le'veto le'kis'o yes shalom ad olam me'im Hashem. But for David and his seed, he's talking about himself, and his house and his throne, there should be peace forever from God. So not only is he telling Benayahu to kill David, but he's also articulating a curse. I mean, sorry, to kill Yoav, but he's also articulating this curse that Yoav will both be killed and cursed. We're going to see the controversy with that. Ve'al Benayahu ben Yehoyada ve'ifgabo. So Benayahu got up and he killed him. Ve'amitehu. And he caused him to die. Ve'kaver beveito b'midbar. And he was buried in his house in the wilderness. Okay. So now we will start with this Midrash Tanhuma, which I found the English of. I think we may have even looked at this a previous time when we first met Yoav, but it's much more relevant here. So this is from Bamidbar, the end of Bamidbar, and it's talking about the Are Miklat, the refuge cities, where somebody who has committed manslaughter, which is pretty cool and progressive that the Torah recognizes manslaughter, can flee. And anybody could flee there, but it doesn't give you a free ride. You're still going to have a trial. And if you're declared guilty, then you're taken out of the refuge city and you're put to death. But if it really was an accident, then you stay there until the Kohen Gadol dies. There's some responsibility given to the Kohen Gadol that these types of things happen during his lifetime. Okay, so where a killer may flee who has taken a life by mistake. By mistake and not on purpose. If someone goes and kills on purpose, then says, it was by mistake that I killed, and flees to one of the cities of refuge, the Holy One, blessed be He, says, even if he comes in and flees to my altar, which is what Yoav has just done, right? Kill him, according to what is stated. But when someone plots against his companion and kills him treacherously, you shall take him away even from my altar for execution, describing Yoav right now. Who was this person who fled to the altar and was killed? This was Yoav, of whom it is stated, when the news came to Yoav, Yoav fled into the tent of the Lord and seized the horn of the altar. You find that Yoav was a great sage and the head of the Sanhedrin. If you remember, when we were first introduced to Yoav, we learned that he was a Talmud Chacham. As stated, one who sits in the seat of wisdom. These words are commonly understood as the proper name, Yoshev Bishabet, a Tachmonite, if you remember those words. But this and other citations of the verse, oh, we don't have to read that. So when he went and seized the horns of the altar, did he not know what is written in the Torah? But when someone plots against his companion and kills him treacherously, you shall take him away even from my altar for execution? It is simply that Yoav had said, those killed by a court of law are not buried in the graves of their ancestors, but by themselves. It is better to die here so that I may be buried with my ancestors. So Yoav is finding some sort of loophole in the law, because he's a Talmud Chacham, so that he will be buried with his family. He won't be buried in like a special section for criminals. Then Benayahu brought back word unto the king. So the king said to him, do as he has spoken, strike him down and bury him. So we're seeing that Shlomo is actually having some mercy on him to allow him to be buried with his family. We're going to see a little bit more expansion of that in another source. Okay, so now here's the Gemara. We have a few different ways of interpreting where it said that he followed Adoniyahu, but he didn't follow Avshalom. So the Gemara says, what is the verse mean to teach when it says that Yoav did not follow Avshalom? Rabbi Yehuda says it serves to teach that Yoav wanted to follow Avshalom, but in practice he did not follow him. The Gemara asks, if you wanted to do so, what is the reason that Yoav did not follow Avshalom? Rabbi Elazar says, when Avshalom rebelled against his father, David was still in full possession of his vitality, meaning he was still strong and Yoav feared him. So the Gemara is suggesting that Yoav would have deserted David whenever he could have, and he would have followed Avshalom, but David at that point was still in full command of his strength, and so Yoav didn't. But when he saw his chance to leave with Adoniyahu when David was bedridden and very sick. The Ralbag takes a different approach. Ki Yoav nata achare Adoniyahu v'achare Avshalom no nata. Harazon b'zeh ki Yoav hirgish hayato asham mishnei tzadim. So Yoav sensed that Shlomo thought he was guilty, that he was guilty from two aspects. Echad ki nata achare Adoniyahu laham licho b'zulat etzat David. So the first one is because he did go after, he supported Adoniyahu to make him the king without the advice of David. V'hasheni, ki lo natach re'afshalom l'hatzilo min ha'mavet, kamo shetzivahu David. So he takes a completely different tactic, that when was it that he didn't go after Avshalom? Not when Avshalom rebelled, but rather when David asked, commanded, that they not kill Avshalom in his rebellion, and Yoav did it anyway. So there, he should have leaned towards Avshalom, and he didn't. He killed him. So it's two very different tactics. We're going to see the Malbim has a different interpretation as well. Okay, another Gemara about Yoav. This is a different Gemara from the previous one that we saw. I think that one was Yoma, and this is Sanhedrin. So it's not a continuation of that Gemara. The Gemara continues to discuss the incident involving Yoav. After Yoav, we've seen a lot of these Gemaras in Yoav, about Yoav at different times during Yoav's life as we've come across him. After Yoav took refuge in the sanctuary and King Solomon sent Benayahu, son of Yehoiada, to fall upon him, Benayahu ordered Yoav to leave the sanctuary, whereas Yoav refused. The verse then states, and Benayahu brought the king word back, saying, go, so said Yoav, and he answered me. The Gemara explains, so again, I pointed out that how he relates the conversation, the dialogue to the king is longer than the actual dialogue. So the Gemara here is reading into it that much more must have been said. The Gemara explains, Yoav said to him, go and say to Solomon, you cannot perform two actions to this man, to me, Yoav. If you kill me, you and your descendants will receive the curses with which your father cursed me. Okay, so if you remember, when Yoav killed Amasa, or was it Avner? I just looked it up. I think it was Avner. When Yoav killed Avner, David cursed him. This whole string of curses came out of David against Yoav. So Yoav is saying, you can't both have me killed and have these curses continue. Either I live out my life with the curses, or you kill me now and I don't have the curses and they fall on you. And if you do not wish to receive those curses, let him go so that he may receive the curses with which your father cursed him. And the next verse states, and the king said to him, do as he said and fall upon him and bury him. Solomon thereby accepted his father's curses upon himself and his descendants. But if you remember, the Malbim's going to address this. Shlomo also curses Yoav after he's in telling Benayahu to kill him. Rabbi Huda says that Rav says, all the curses with which David cursed Yoav were ultimately fulfilled in David's descendants due to the curse that Solomon accepted upon himself. David cursed Yoav. Here's the full pasuk. Let the house of Yoav never lack such as are afflicted with a discharge or a leper or that hold on to a staff or fall by the sword or lack bread. The Gemara clarifies the curse of being afflicted with a discharge. So a zav, a man who has strange discharge coming out of his organ, was fulfilled among Solomon's descendants of Rehavam, as it is written, and King Rehavam made speech to get him up to his chariot, b'merkava, to flee to Jerusalem, and it is written, in whatever saddle, ha-merkav, that has a discharge, rides upon, shall be unclean. The similarity between the words merkava and merkav indicates that Rehavam was a zav. The curse of a leper was fulfilled among Solomon's descendants in Uzziah. It is written, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord of God. and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And it is also written, and leprosy broke out on his forehead. So he tried to take the role of the Kohen Gadol. Only the Kohen can burn incense on the altar. And he, obviously, coming from David, is from Yehuda. He's not allowed to do that, and he tried to do it. And he got Sarat. The curse of those who hold on to a staff was fulfilled among Solomon's descendants in Asa. As is written concerning him, but in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Rav Yehuda says that Rav says this means that he was seized with gout. Mar Zutra, son of Nachman, said to Rav Nachman, what are the circumstances and symptoms of this disease? Needles piercing into live flesh. Okay, I'm going to skip that. The curse of those who fall by the sword, this is where we are, was fulfilled among Solomon's descendants in Yoshiyahu, as it is written, in the archer's shot at King Yoshiyahu. This is towards the end, before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And Rav Yehuda says that Rav says they shot him with so many arrows that they turned his whole body into a sieve. The curse of those who lack bread was fulfilled among Solomon's descendants in Jeconiah, as it is written, and for his food allowance, there is continual food allowance given him by the king, a daily portion for every day, all the days of his life. So again, towards the end of the Beis HaMikdash. Rav Yehuda says that Rav says this explains the adage that people say, be the one who is cursed and not the one who is curses, as a curse eventually returns to the one who curses. Good advice. Okay. And another Gemara about Yoav, and this is from Sanhedrin. So it is, I just want to see in relation to.
So sorry, Stacey, you're saying that the Gemara accepts that what Yoav said, basically, that you can either kill me or, you know, that if you kill me, the curses will come upon you, same that happened.
Yeah. Yeah, and they're saying we should never curse somebody because it'll always come back to you.
So is the implication that David shouldn't have cursed him either?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so this is the next page in the Gemara, so continuation of that, not a direct continuation. The verse states that Solomon said to Benayahu, son of Yehoiada, concerning Yoav, and the Lord shall return the blood upon his own head, for he fell upon two men more righteous and better than me. This is Shlomo's curse on Yoav. The Gemara explains, Amasa and Avner were better than Yoav, as they interpreted the words Ach and Rak in a restrictive manner that limited the king's authority, while he did not interpret them in that way, demonstrating that they were greater than him in Torah. Amasa and Avner were also more righteous than Yoav, meaning it's good to limit the king's authority. Very similar to today's debates on how much authority either the president or the prime minister should have. Okay, so they were both better and they were more righteous, as they both received oral instructions directly from Shaul to slay the priests of Nov, and they did not do so. Okay, so they got a command from a king that they deemed wrong, and so they ignored it, and they didn't do it. Whereas Yoav was instructed by David in a letter to kill Uriah, and he did so. So David commanded Yoav to kill Uriah in the war, Bathsheba's husband, and Yoav actually carried it out. So the Gemara here is implying, very interesting, that Yoav should have been more righteous than that and ignored David's instructions and not have him killed on the front line. The verse states, but Amasa took no heed of the sword in Yoav's hand. Rav says Amasa took no heed of the sword because he did not suspect that Yoav was capable of murdering him. The verse states with regard to Yoav, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The Gemara asks, is that to say that Yoav's house was a wilderness? What does it mean? Why does the Navi tell us that he was buried in the Midbar? Rav Yehuda says that Rav says Yoav's house was like the wilderness. Just as the wilderness is freely open to all, so too Yoav's house was freely open to all, as he generously opened his house to the poor and made them feel like members of the household. So we're seeing, despite some of Yoav's strong-handedness in what he did, that he was really a very good person who gave a lot. Alternatively, Yoav's house was like the wilderness, just as the wilderness is clean of theft and sexual immorality, as it is uninhibited, so too Yoav's house was clean of sex, theft, and sexual immorality owing to his righteousness. So he had a lot of really good qualities, Yoav. And his good qualities Well, no. As for the verse, and you have kept alive the rest of the city, Rav Yehuda says, not only would Yoav feed the poor, but he would even give them treats of types of small fish so they would lack for nothing. So we're seeing some of Yoav's good points as well. Okay, so now I think we have time to do the Malvim. I accidentally included Kaf Gimel and Kaf Dalet, which was from the previous topic. So we're going to start here with Kaf Chet, Hasheilot. Maze Shamar ve'achrei Avshalom lo nata. What does it mean, and he didn't lean towards Avshalom? Shemashma shebe avur ze yigdal chatoata. It seems that by not going with Avshalom, he's actually made his sin larger now. Ve'echiyaza, how could this be? V'lama kafal kod davar Yoav v'koanini, and why is this double language of this is what Yoav said and this is what he answered me? V'lama amar ukvarato, and why does it say he buried him? Halo vaday kvar yikbaruhu, of course he would be buried. Uma herviach Yoav mashakatav po amut, and why did Yoav expand what he said and said, I will die here? He said, I'm not going to come out and I will die here. Lama klalo Shlomo oto ve'etaro, and why did Shlomo curse him and his seed? Ukvar hayta mitato kapara al avonatav. It should have been that his death would be an atonement on his sins. Once he's killed, he should be cleansed of his sins. V'hashmua ba ad Yoav. So the news came to Yoav. Ube'er hatam sheyoav yorei lenafsho yoter mi'avyatar. And now it explains the reason why Yoav was more afraid for his life than Avyatar. Ki nata acharei Adoniyahu ve'acharei Avshalom lo nata. Because he both went after Adoniyahu and he didn't go after Avshalom. Ki im haya nota acharei Avshalom, because had he supported Avshalom, gam kein b'chashvo sham melucha magia el habachor, we would have thought that his stance was that the kingship should go to the firstborn, the oldest at the time. Ein lo ata mishpat mavet ki asa lefi machshavato shabachor hu hamalech. And then he wouldn't be put to death because he would be consistent in his beliefs that the kingship should go to the firstborn. Aval acharei shelo nata acharei Avshalom, but since he never went and supported Avshalom, ve'adaraba haraget Avshalom, and on the contrary, he killed Avshalom, Imken halomit chayav mita b'masha asa ata b'atzmo chet zesh asa Avshalom. If that's the case, then he is obligated in death in what he's doing now. Because of Avshalom, b'masha ratza lahamlich et Adoniyahu, because he wanted to make Adoniyahu king. V'gam she'achrei shelo nata acharei Avshalom, and the fact that he didn't support Avshalom, it forces us to say that he wasn't supporting Adoniyahu simply because he was the firstborn. Rather, he supported Adoniyahu because he was afraid of Shlomo, because Shlomo knew his crime in that he sinned when he killed Amasa, who was Avshalom's general that became David's general. Or he tried to make him his general, but then Yoav killed him. And therefore he fled to the tent of God, because he knew that he should be put to death. The rabbis say he made three mistakes. Aleph, she'en hamizbeach kolet rak kohen ve'avoda biyado. The altar can only save a Kohen who is in the midst of his work. So it delays his death if a Kohen is actually in the midst of his work. And against that it says Yoav fled. He's not a Kohen. Bet she'en kolet rak mizbeach beit olamim. Two, the only altar that saves is the altar of the Beit Olamim. And that's when it says he went to the tent of God, which is not the same place as the Ohal Beit Olamim. Gimel, she'en kolet rak gago, lo karnotav. Only the roof of the altar, so the covering, not its horns, the corners. Ve'alzer amar ve'chazek b'karnot ha-mizbeach. He held on to the corners or the horns of the altar. So he did everything wrong. Ko devar Yoav v'ko aneni. This is what Yoav said and this is what he answered me. Mashma shechutz min ha-ma'aneh. outside of the answer, lo ki po amut, no, because I will die. Because here I will die. Haya od devarim b'nehem. There were more words between them. Sha'alzeh amar kodavar Yoav. That's why it says, thus said Yoav, implying that there was a bigger conversation there. V'chazal b'Yerushalmi amru. So the rabbis in the Jerusalem Talmud said, Sh'Yoav ratzal lidun b'Sanhedrin. Yoav wanted to be judged in the Sanhedrin. Mipnei sheharugei melech nechaseihem lemelech v'harugei beitin nechaseihem liyarshin. So before we just heard about where he would be buried based on how and where he was killed. Here it's also a financial thing that if he's just killed by the decree of the king, not that he was tried in a proper court of law, but the king took his prerogative as king to kill him, then all of his inheritance would go to the king. But if he's killed by the Beit Din in a court of law after he's properly judged, then his inheritance will go to his children. So that was his thinking there. Uba Midrash Amru Amar Yoav Haruge Beitin Enikvarin Bikvarot Avotehem Mutav Shalmutkan Vekaber Bikever Avotai. He said, so the other thing against that is that those who are killed by the Beitin cannot be buried in their ancestral burial plots. It's better that I die here and I'll be buried in the grave of my forefathers. Bizem Midriak Bimasha Katuv. And that is exact in what's written. So they seem to contradict each other a little bit, because if he's killed, he wants to be killed. So in the first case, he wants to be killed by the Beit Din so that his heirs will inherit his wealth. And in the second one, he wants to be killed by the king so that he can be buried by his fathers. So the Malbim doesn't explain that. Asalo kasher diver upagabo kvaroto. So do as he said and kill him and bury him. Ratzon lomar shikbarenu bekever avotav kasher diver. That is to say, you can bury him in the grave of his forefathers as he spoke. So I guess he's getting the best of both worlds. His heirs will inherit, and he will be buried with his forefathers. V'hine Shlomo ratzal lehargo al shehu mored v'natachrei Adoniyahu. Shlomo wanted to kill him, that he rebelled, and he went with Adoniyahu, he supported him, ubezeiya meharuge melech, and that would be the prerogative of the king to kill. The Sanhedrin, im yaharguhu, ya al shaharaget avner ve'amasa. But if he had the opportunity to have his case told in the Sanhedrin, in the court of law, then he would have been killed for killing Avner and Amasa. And remove the innocent blood that you spilled. Shazeya bedin hasanhedrin. That would be the court of law, just judgment. And our rabbis also said, Shayu divrei Yoav shekabel alav Shlomo et haklalot sheklalu David behargot Avner. That if they killed Yoav, then Shlomo would receive the curses that David had cursed Yoav when he killed Avner. And that was the pasuk of with David's curse to Yoav of the Zav and the leper. So this is Shlomo's curse. That Hashem should return the blood on his head, and the blood should be on the head of Yoav and his children. Sheheshiv shehagam shenidun b'mita. That they should also be considered, they should also deserve death. Rawi hu gam leklala, that just as he should be judged for death, he should also get the curse. Chichutz min hadin mishpato kashe yoter, because he, outside of the actual din, the judgment, his justice should be even more difficult. Aleph sheharag shni anashim, one, that he killed two people. Bet shayu tzadikim v'tovim, two, that those two people were righteous and good. Gimel shehargam becherev v'avi David lo yada, that he killed him with a sword and my father didn't know. Ki harigat cherev haya noheg b'din hamachut, because that was the way kings would carry out killings through the sword. V'hu hargam ki ilu haya al pi hamelech, and he killed them as if it were by word of the king. V'hamelech lo yada, but David didn't know. U'pagam v'zeh b'kavod David, and he hurt the honor of David in doing that. Dalid shehanir tzachim hayu sarei tzvaot Yisrael v'Yehuda. Those that were murdered were the generals of the armies of Israel and Yehuda. ולכן חוץ ממה שהשיב השם דמו בראשו, ישובו דמיהם גם בראש יואב ובראש זרעו לעולם. And therefore, outside of Hashem returning his blood on his head, their blood also should be on the head of Yoav and on the head of his seed forever. V'haklalot yachulu alav lo al beit David. And that all these curses should be on him, Yoav, and not on the house of David. Ki le David ulo zaro yeh shalom. Because for David and his seed there should be peace. V'chazal amru, that the rabbis say there, shelo tzadak b'zeh. That Shlomo did not have the prerogative to say this or do this. V'haklalot nitkaimu b'zera beit David. And that all the curses indeed went unto the house of David. So this answers the question that Chazal really did not approve of this, and you have to choose one or the other. V'kaver b'beito b'midbar, who is buried in the wilderness, Perush Mahari, the Abar Vanel, says, Shehaya lo bayit b'midbar, he had a home in the wilderness, lazun sham orchim ovrim v'shavim, to sustain, to feed guests who would come and go. V'haya beit tzedaka v'chesed, and it was a house of tzedaka and kindness. V'sham nikvar l'zecher ma'asim tovim shelo. And there he was buried in order to remember all of his good deeds. So, we see that Yoav is a very complicated character. We see that in terms of violence, he was very quick to violence and quick to killing people. But we also see all these great qualities, that he was loyal and steadfast, and he gave lots of tzedakah, and he did lots of chesed for people. So as much as he was complex, and as much as of the things that he did were pretty awful and were treacherous and were treasonous and deserving of death, the final say is this strange wording of that he was buried in the Midbar, in the wilderness, which implores us to remember his good deeds of how generous he was and the chesed that he did. Okay, any questions?
No.